I heard Brother Joe speak this morning. He mentioned separation. The thing that came into my mind, that's what I ought to speak on. Then a little bit further along, Brother Carl spoke on the priesthood of Christ, and I changed my mind, and I said, I'm going to preach on the priesthood of Christ, on the priesthood of the believers. And then I heard some more about the priesthood of the believer this afternoon in contrast to this false priesthood, which is so prevailing in the world today, and well, that's a confirmation of my thoughts. And then as my brother spoke just a minute ago, he spoke about the vineyard, and I thought, no, I think I should speak on John 14 about the Lord Jesus Christ, the true vine, and we being the branches. Now, that's just a little bit of the preacher's dilemma. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 6 instead. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and looking at verse 23, in order to give my message 4 points this afternoon so it can be considered a sermon, and to be honest with you, I couldn't care less whether it's considered a sermon or not. But you're supposed to have anywhere from 3 to 7 points, you know, in order to have a sermon. Well, my 4 points this afternoon, if you want to classify it as a sermon, I'm going to speak first of all about being gathered out. Then I'm going to talk about being gathered in. And then I'm going to talk about being gathered together. And then I'd like to close with being gathered up. And I hope that I can get along well enough that we can get to the last one, because that is one I love to preach about, especially as we see the days darkening around us. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23, and he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. Now, the word gathered, of course, isn't here, but the thought is, we find here that Israel has been gathered out. The book of Deuteronomy is called the Book of Remembrance. Moses has gathered the people on yon banks of Jordan, and he has reminded them of their past history and of all the way which the Lord God hath brought them. He says some wonderful and some beautiful things to the people of Israel that you and I as the children of God can certainly apply to ourselves, even though they weren't written to us. These things are certainly for us. Moses said some very, very beautiful things to them, such as in the 7th chapter in verse 6, right across the page, Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, for the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, can't you imagine that this must have done a great deal for those people to hear Moses tell them what they were in the sight of God? That God has set his seal of love upon them, and that in God's sight they have been chosen, and they have been made a special people unto himself above all people in the earth. I'd like to apply that to us this afternoon, every one of us who are gathered today. You know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'd like for us to remind ourselves this afternoon that this is exactly what God would say to us today, to our hearts, that we are a special people. We are a peculiar people unto God. Now, I quoted very briefly from the book of Peter, where we read that expression, ye are a peculiar people unto God. Lots of people have never stopped to examine that word, and consequently have put a wrong construction upon it altogether. They think of the word peculiar as meaning that they are a bunch of oddities. And sometimes I have heard people even defend us in respect to that and say, well, the Bible says we're a bunch of oddities, so it's all right for us to act like a bunch of oddities. Now, I want to tell you firsthand that the Bible says no such a thing. The Bible never speaks of his people as a bunch of oddities. The Bible never speaks of God's people in any kind of a derogatory form. Never. Sometimes there is very, very just criticism. God lays it on the line, But he never speaks to us in that kind of terminology. But he does tell us that we are a peculiar people. But do you know what he meant? He meant exactly what Israel was told here. You are a special people unto God. You are my particular people. You are my peculiar treasure. And it would do well for us this afternoon to remember that this is the kind of appraisal that God places upon us today as we sit here at this conference session. God looks upon you and he says, you're the apple of his eye. I never like to hear Christians belittle their Christian position. Sometimes this is done under the pretense of humility, but there is no kind of pride which is worse than the pride of humility. Any time a Christian, in the pride of his humility, lowers his standing and speaks of himself in any kind of a derogatory way, he is displeasing the heart of God, to say the least, because God says, I want you to know that you're my special people. Take this to yourself, dear Christian, this afternoon. This is what God thinks of you. Now then, the reason that God thinks so much of us perhaps could bring us back to the 23rd verse where we started. He brought us out from thence that he might bring us in. I suggested as point number one that we are gathered out. That's what Israel was. They were a gathered out people. They were gathered out from the land of Egypt where they served in slavery and in bondage. But you know the story of how Israel in their 400 plus years of bondage and finally God in his marvelous grace looked upon them in tender compassion. He sent his servant Moses, and finally they were gathered out. He brought them out. He tells us in his word how he brought them out. Uses some of the most glowing expressions. He tells us that he brought them out with a strong and an outstretched arm. He tells us that he brought them out on eagle's wings. Some of the very most beautiful expressions that God could have used to describe this salvation of the people of Israel, but the thing that Moses wants to remind this rising generation is that God brought you out. It was the work of God. He brought you out. They were brought out after having had the blood of the Lamb sprinkled on the doorpost, having passed through the waters of the Red Sea. We find those people safely on the other side, having been brought out. God brought them out. May I suggest that this is a people who have been gathered out? Now, sometimes I hear people today say, well, you know, we're amongst those who have been gathered out. Do you ever hear anybody say that? That we're amongst those who have been gathered out, and somehow with a little bit, maybe more than a little bit, with an inflated chest, we are the people who are gathered out. Well, I feel rather sorry for people who never get beyond that. Because this verse tells me that the people that God gathered out are the people that he brought in. And people who have been gathered out but have never been gathered in are in a sorry state of affairs, I want to tell you. Because when God brings us out, it's always for the purpose that he might bring us in, as he did with the people of Israel. God took those people out of one environment, but it was for the purpose of bringing them into another environment 10,000 times better. And the whole purpose of God behind this in bringing them out was not just to bring them into all the troubles and the trials of the wilderness, even though their wilderness experience was lessons for the Canaan land. But God brought them out that he might bring them in. And I should like for you to think this afternoon, dear friends, that when God saved your precious soul, that's exactly what he did with you and with myself. He brought us out. And this is separation. This is exactly what that word means, separation. Separation from what? Separation from our former slavery. Separation from the bondage of sin. Separation from his ungodly environment in which we find our lot cast today. Separation from the world. You don't hear very much about separation anymore today. But it's still there in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 has never changed as far as I can see. And it still is something that we need to be reminded of. Only let us be ever so careful that we don't get the negative side of it without putting the positive side to it. Seeing that he separates us from something and then he associates us with something. He always brings us out in order that he might bring us in. Now what has he brought us into? I wish I could spend the rest of my afternoon's time speaking about the blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us into when he saved our precious souls. These are the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Every one of us as Christians have been brought into a great deal of spiritual blessings. There are those things that we share in common with the world. It rains upon the farmer's crops, but the ungodly neighbor down the road gets the same rain. God blesses us with physical health and strength. We all share the blessings of the peace and the liberty of our country together, but the ungodly share that with us. But there are blessings I want to tell us today that God has showered upon us that your unsaved friends and neighbors know nothing about. They are the spiritual blessings which we have in Christ Jesus. And you and I have capacity to enjoy them. It's a God-given, inbuilt capacity to enjoy our portion in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you enjoying your portion in the Lord Jesus Christ? The fact that he has brought us in to something infinitely better than what he ever brought us out of. And I think if we see this in the proper focus, then we will get the understanding of what the brother was just telling us a moment ago, that the Christian life is not a legalistic thing. It's a life of love. It's a service of love. It's an enjoyable thing. But only can I enjoy my Christian experience and enjoy the portion that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ when I am willing to investigate what God has given to me as my portion, survey the land, so to speak, and then take a hold of these things and let them be applied in my life. You can't get a hold of these things, I want to say to all of you, and especially to young Christians, unless you are willing to diligently give some time to the study of the Word of God. A Christian with his Bible in his lap has almost become a novelty today. You don't get very popular, you know, reading the Bible in your own bedroom or in some secluded area, spending some time on your knees with the Word of God before you, asking the Lord Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit to show me something from His Word. You don't get your name in the letters of interest doing that. You get your name in the letters of interest when you can preach it in Des Moines Conference. Don't forget to send it in. This is the way you become popular in this world. Great preachers. Great things are happening. But the man who spends his time in an isolated area giving forth the Word of God, the man who spends his time, the boy or the girl or the man or the woman who will isolate themselves in the presence of God to spend some time before this wonderful book, to investigate this so great salvation, he doesn't become popular. But he will become useful. You know that Christians reading the Word of God is such a novelty almost anymore that people are surprised when they see someone sitting in a public place reading the Bible. I was traveling from the West one day by train. I had a little time of layover in Omaha at the train depot waiting for the next train. And to use my time wisely, I sat down with my Bible on my lap and I was reading. And a lady came along, and do you know what she said to me? She asked me if I was Billy Graham. That's not a joke. It's the honest truth. She says, could you by any chance be Billy Graham? Well, I had to sorrowfully confess to her that I wasn't Billy Graham, but I was her brother. And then, of course, I thought about this afterward, and I thought, well, why should that woman ever think of me as being Billy Graham? I don't look like him. I have never met him personally, but I don't suppose our build is too much the same. The only reason that I could think that that woman should have taken me for Billy Graham is because, in the minds of most people, he's the only person that reads his Bible. He must be the only person that reads his Bible. It was such a strange sight to behold someone sitting in a train depot reading their Bible. That's all right for preachers, but that's not all right for common Christians, so most of us have to vote. Let me encourage you young Christians and older ones as well. If you're going to enjoy the spiritual blessings to which the Lord Jesus Christ has brought you at the new birth, you're not going to enjoy them and you're not going to get them unless you, from a motive of love, will apply yourself to the reading of the precious Word of God and discover these things. After all, this is what the Lord is going to show us for eternity in heaven. I was in Kansas City some years ago. Perhaps most of you would remember a fellow's name by the name of Mr. McPherson. I'm sure most of you would. He has now long since gone to be with the Lord. It was my privilege to have visited that man with another brother who is also with the Lord now. Mr. McPherson was on his deathbed, 90 plus years old. For the sake of those of you who may not know about Mr. McPherson, I should explain that at a very early stage in life, he was in an accident in a western state. He had been saved very shortly, about the age of 30. He was in this accident, and it blew the sockets from his eyes, and it blew off his hands, and the man was left in a very, very pitiful condition. For 60 years, that man read the scriptures with his tongue. And I would dare to say that that man knew the scriptures and had mastered the Word of God possibly like no other person that I have ever met. But to make a long story short, I was called into his room to visit him this day, and he was very low. He died only a short time afterwards. In his low, weak voice, he said to me, "Young preacher," and I guess he must have got that from the sound of my voice. Now, I thought that I was taken into his room to bring him something from the Word of God and comfort him a little bit, but I got all mistaken about that. I was all completely wrong. I went away with the blessing. And what he got? He turned over rather weakly in his bed, and he said, "Young preacher, before you go, I want to give you a couple of verses of Scripture." Now this, I was bending low to get this. His voice was weak, very slow, but very deliberate. "Do you remember the scripture which teaches us that the Satan took the Lord Jesus Christ up into that mount where he was tempted? And it says in the 4th chapter of Luke that he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." I suggest, Mr. McPherson, I do remember that scripture. It does register with me. And after he gained a little bit more strength, he said, "Now I want to give you another verse of Scripture before you go." He said, "In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, in verse 7, we read that in the ages to come, he's going to show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace." I don't remember if he said any more. I don't believe he did. I don't remember saying goodbye to that man. I don't even hardly remember going out of the room that day because I was so absorbed in the lesson that he gave me, and I was smart enough to get the lesson without him expounding the meaning to me. Did you get it? I think you're as smart as I am. It took one moment of time for Satan to show the Lord Jesus Christ everything that could be seen in this world. One moment of time. He showed him the whole world and the glory of it in one moment of time. It's going to take the Lord Jesus Christ the eternal ages to show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, which of the two worlds do you think is better to live for? The one that can disappear in a moment of time, and you can stack it all up, ring it up on a cash register, calculate all of its worth in one moment of time? Or would it be better to go in for that which It's going to take the Lord Jesus Christ the eternal ages to show unto us the riches of His grace. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us into, dear child of God. He's brought us into our spiritual blessings, and it's going to take the eternal ages for Him to show unto us the riches of the blessings that we have. And I just say, Lord, if it's all that wonderful, I'd like to get a little taste of it now. I'd like to get just a little foretaste of what You've got prepared for me for all eternity. And this involves that undesirable thing I was speaking of, spending time in the Word of God. No, not just alone listening to preachers at conferences. Not just alone attending your regular services in your assembly chapel and listening to so-and-so on occasion speak and teach a Bible class. That's not all of it. That may be part of it. But the thing that is needed today is this undesirable thing in the eyes of most people. And yet I want to say by the same token, it is most desirable when once you get your teeth into it and your appetite is aroused for it. Spending time in the Word of God can be most refreshing and invigorating. Well, I got past the first two points. Let's turn to the next one. Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul wrote his second epistle to Timothy, his young brother in the faith, spoke of him as his son. Timothy was going to pick up the mantle where Paul left it, you know. Paul's time of departure had come, and he was exhorting his young son in the faith, Timothy, to carry on the torch of truth where Paul was going to have to lay it down. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has exhorted Timothy to shun vain babblings and to avoid those who teach false doctrines. There were those in that day whose names was Hymenaeus and Philetus. They taught that the resurrection was past already. Paul told Timothy that if he was going to be a vessel clean and meet for the master's use, sanctified unto the work, that he was going to have to sever himself from his relations with that type of a person. He must sever himself with his relation with these false teachers. But do you know that when the Apostle Paul told Timothy to separate himself from the false teachers, he told him who to associate with? He told him to associate with people who follow righteousness, faith, purity, and so forth, with all them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Now that's the very principle that we've set out in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that when he is separated from such, he is brought into fellowship with others, which are, of course, of much higher quality and character. Now, this is what we have in the book of Acts. In the New Testament teaching, he teaches us that the Christian is separated from this world, and he's really not a part of this organized world system at all. He's been set in a place completely separated and sanctified unto God himself as a special and a peculiar people. But you see, he exhorts us that we should know our associations for gathering together. When you come to the book of Acts, you find that the Christians enjoyed most beautiful, pure fellowship together. I think it's back in the fourth chapter of Acts we read about those who went out and sought their own company. Their own company was the people of God. As a Christian, that's who your company is. Your company is not really the bowling team or the softball squad or the football squad. That's not really your company, believe it or not. Your company is really the people of God. Now, you might be able to enjoy some of these activities in fellowship with other Christians. And for certain purposes, you might even do some of these things in order to win others. But it really isn't your company. If you think it is, just wait until the next time you get into trouble. We'll see where you go. The next time you find yourself facing some kind of a crisis in life and one of your children is sick or you think you've come down with cancer, we'll find out if you go to the football team or to the neighborhood ball club or to the neighborhood bowling parties, where will you go to seek comfort and seek the prayers of God's people? Where will you go? I can tell you where you'll go, and I don't care who you are. If you're a Christian, I'll tell you where you will go. You will not go to this world's company. You'll go to the people of God. And you're going to ask the Lord's people to pray for you because you know that they're the ones who can pray for you and they're the ones who can lay hold upon God. God has given each of us something inside of us that we crave and need fellowship. The Christians in the early church found this sphere of fellowship. In Acts chapter 20 it says, and they were gathered together. And in verse 7 it says, they came together to break bread. In the 12th chapter of Acts we read the Christians were gathered together. It says where many of them were gathered together. You know what they came together for? They came together to pray. Peter was in prison. He was in the inner prison. And all hopes for Peter ever getting out of that place looked absolutely vain and hopeless. After all, he was chained to two soldiers and there were quaternions of soldiers on the outside and the place was guarded and Herod meant business for he had already executed another one of the disciples. And all chance for Peter looked absolutely nothing. But you know what the Christians did? The Christians got together and prayed. And while they were praying, Peter slept between these two soldiers. I'm amazed when I read that, really, that he could spend that night in such peace, quietness, and confidence. But there was two things that Peter had in his favor, ministering angels, praying Christians. When Peter found himself suddenly on the outside of that prison, you know where he went? He went to where the Christians were praying. And he knew where that place was. He went to his own company. And there were those Christians praying in John Mark's house. And I like what it says, where many had gathered together praying. You come to most of our assemblies nowadays, and you find where the few have gathered together praying. It's because, dear child of God, we haven't learned the value of prayer. You know when you learn it, at least partially, you learn it when you get in trouble. That's when you learn it. And then you begin to appreciate some of the privileges that we can have praying. The last one that we'll have just a minute to look at is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now I beseech you, verse 1, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. This is going to be the final gathering of God's people, and what a gathering it's going to be. It's when the whole family of God named in heaven and earth are going to have their final gathering, and it's going to be an eternal gathering, one that will never be terminated. It's going to be our gathering together unto Him. May I tell you, as the days darken around us, and as the darkness seems to envelop us, what great comfort and delight we take in the anticipation of the blessed hope that the Lord Jesus has held out to us, looking for the blessed hope and the soon appearing of our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. When He comes, we're going to be gathered together unto Him. We're going to be taken to that abode that the Lord Jesus said He has gone to prepare for us. In John chapter 14, we find that He has His abode in us now. But in the first part of that chapter, we find that our abode will be with Him then. It was said of an old servant of the Lord who lay a-dying, if he minded going, he said, well, it doesn't make a great deal of difference. He says, if I go, I'll be with the Lord. And as long as I'm here, He's with me. So it doesn't make a lot of difference. When we go, we're going to be with the Lord. Oh, joy, oh, delight, should we go without dying? No tears, no sorrow, no pain, and no crying. Caught up in the clouds with the Lord in glory, when Jesus receives His own. Today seems near at hand, doesn't it? You know, when we get home to heaven, we're going to enjoy each other's company for all eternity. There were two brothers one time, brothers in Christ. They were having quite a violent dispute among themselves. And finally, when they saw no solution to their problem, the one said to the other, wait a minute, we shouldn't fuss and fume and fight like this. After all, you know, we're both brothers and we're going to be in heaven. If we can't get along here on earth, how are we going to get along in heaven? Well, the other one says, you'll be different then. Isn't that the attitude that we so often take? You'll be different then. The reason I say that is because if we're going to enjoy each other in heaven, and don't forget we'll all be different then, we're all going to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're going to enjoy each other in heaven, we should get a little foretaste of it and do a little practicing here on this earth. We ought to learn to appreciate each other more. And I want to tell you, as I see the thing darkening around us, and our liberties are being threatened, I believe the thing that we need to look for more and more, brother and sister, is the things that we can share in common and not put too much emphasis on the things on which we disagree. Oh, no, I didn't mean by saying that we should just close our eyes to error. Not at all. Not for a moment. But I am saying this. We're not in the millennium yet. In the millennium, it says they're going to see eye to eye. We are not in the millennium yet, and we're not going to see eye to eye. But the thing for us to do is to enjoy the things that we can share together. And I want to tell you, the center of this is the person, the blessed person, and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know the same person. We share the same fellowship. We share the same life. And we certainly ought to learn to appreciate one another as brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. And as someone has said, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, that's another story. May the Lord help us then to enter into the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, remembering that it's our privilege now to gather together as saints and to take advantage of those liberties, to look forward to that gathering together unto our Lord Jesus Christ, when they that are awake and they that are asleep spiritually, the whole church is going to go. No part will be left for any part of the tribulation. Not at all. Whether they are awake or whether they're asleep spiritually, they're going to go. When the Lord Jesus comes, the family will not be divided. Half of the house will not go. There's no such a thing in the scriptures that I can see about that. The whole church goes together, and that's our gathering unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last promise in the Bible, the Lord Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. May our hearts respond, amen, even though come, Lord.
If you're like my students, when I have an 11 o'clock class, it's almost impossible to do any concentrating after 4 or 5 hours of classes in the morning. And you've sat through 5 messages, and I feel in a rather unenviable position. Would you like to stand and stretch? The young people would. How about the rest of us?